Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. As we approach God's Word, let's take a prayerful breath. Breathe in, breathe out. Listen to God's Word this day.
Good morning. I'm going to lead us in the prayer of illumination. Holy God, reveal yourself to us once again as we hear your Word. By the power of your Holy Spirit, inspire us to follow where you lead and to answer your call. Amen. Oh, yes. Good morning. I am Mark Simmons. This morning's scripture. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the desolate pit, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Happy are those who make the Lord their trust, who do not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after false gods. You have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. Were I to proclaim and tell of them, they would be more than I can be counted. Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, here I am. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. See, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your saving help within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. Do not, O Lord, withhold your mercy from me. Let your steadfast love and your faithfulness keep me safe forever. Then from the book of John, 1 John 29 to 42. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John testified, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the chosen one. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, look, here is the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, what are you looking for? They said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I want to thank folks again for their flexibility, for the worshipers we have here in person, for the tech team that has diligently made it possible for us to stream this service, and of course for the members of the band who are leading us in music and worship. I'm grateful for the ability to pivot when we needed to. I have long been fascinated with language. In fact, I got out of taking an English class in college by taking a linguistics class instead, where we learned about the history of languages, their structure, and how they are connected to one another around the world. I've long been fascinated by them, but I have also been terrified to actually learn to speak one other than the one I have known since birth. Case in point, I was one of six people in my high school graduating class that took every possible level of Latin that was offered, and I did so that I wouldn't have to speak it. In college, when I was required to take a modern language, I took Russian because I figured they'd have to go slowly because who in the world knows Russian at 18? That was a big mistake. Many of the students in my college were from suburban Washington, D.C., where high schools often hired diplomats' spouses as high school language teachers. So there were Russian speakers all over my college. And so many of my fellow classmates in Russian 101 already had a year or two under the belt. When I travel, I like to keep notebooks of the vocabulary and any grammatical structure that I can pick up along the way. I'm a little bit of a nerd that way. It's the math of the language. But still, I am very nervous about trying to speak the language out loud. I feel like I don't know enough and that I'll get nervous making a mistake or sound stupid to somebody that I'm speaking to. That may not be your tendency, but I think that impulse exists in others as well. There have been many times as a pastor when I hear people say that, I don't think I can go to that Bible study because I don't know enough. We humans are a funny bunch. We're pretty tied to the idea that we have to know everything, or at least a lot about it, that we need to be certain before we are brave enough to try something new. But when we stop to think, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Certainty is a high prerequisite to set for exploring something new. Early in the fourth gospel, we hear John the Baptist make this declaration. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that sounds pretty certain. Except it turns out that even after saying this, John the Baptist isn't exactly sure who Jesus is. Not once, but twice in this very testimony to those who came to Bethany where he was baptizing, even John the Baptist said, I myself did not know him. He knew his role as the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. He knew he himself was not the Messiah or even Elijah. He knew that there was one coming after him who was greater than he was. But right here at the very start of Jesus' ministry, as John is baptizing him and introducing him to his disciples, to us, to the world, even this one who was sent by God with the testimony that starts off the whole story, even he isn't exactly sure, even he doesn't fully know or fully comprehend who Jesus is. It's a relief to me, this certainty we crave and that we seem to have set up as the price for admission, not even John the Baptist can muster it. And yet, even without that certainty, what John has said about Jesus is enough to pique his own disciples' interest. Maybe certainty isn't all that we've built it up to be. The day after he tells his followers about baptizing Jesus, again he announces to them, look, here is the Lamb of God. It's an interesting pronouncement because John is the first person to even use this title. While there are references to lambs in relation to sacrifices, this title, this designation, Lamb of God, it never appears in the Hebrew scriptures that he and Jesus would have known. It's not part of the Psalms that the Jewish people sang. It isn't a piece of prophecy. It doesn't even come from descriptions of worship in the temple or the tabernacle God's people worshiped in while they were fleeing Pharaoh. John, as far as the biblical witness tells us, is the first person to use this term, this title, for Jesus. And it makes the disciples curious. Standing with John when he delivers this testimony, they see Jesus walking by and they follow him. In this story, we don't see them dropping their nets or walking away from family and livelihood. But of course, we will get to that story, I think even next week. For some of the same people are in it. That's the interesting thing about having four different gospels. They tell the story a little differently, each one. But what we see in this story are a couple of curious people. They've heard something interesting testified to them by someone they trust, even if he himself still has some mix of certainty and uncertainty. And as far as we can tell, what they are is curious. That's about it. And again, what a huge relief, at least for me. These first disciples don't know it all. They don't jump in with profound declarations. They don't give any hint that they understand everything that's going on around them, everything about who Jesus is, everything that John the Baptist has said. They just sort of follow him. Not particularly loudly, we notice. I love the subtle details of this story. They didn't run up to Jesus, jump in his face, and start screaming, "Here we are, we're here, we're here." It's almost like he walked by and they simply stepped in behind him. I don't want to say they stalked him, but it sort of feels like stalking. It was Jesus who stopped and turned around to address them, asking them, "What are you looking for?" This isn't one of those "who do you say that I am" kinds of moments. There's going to be some of those later on. But right now, all Jesus asks them is, "What are you looking for?" I say that as if it's an easy question. What are you looking for? It may be a simple question, but it's probably not easy. What are you looking for? What are we looking for? How often do we slow down enough to ask ourselves that question? And how often do we ask one of those accompanying questions, is what we're looking for what Jesus is offering? Even in one church family, different ones of us are looking for different things. Even one person at different times in their life will be looking for a different experience of Jesus. We might be looking for comfort. We might be looking for companionship. We might be looking to be reassured that we're pretty good people doing pretty good things in the world. Any of these and more might be where our level of curiosity is. And when it is, the gospel story tells us it can open some doors to discipleship. But I don't think that is all that God intends us to be curious about. They may be entry points or places we come back to and pause in our walk with Jesus in times of distress. And Jesus invites us into so much more. His call to curiosity can lead us to places of even deeper understanding and commitment. We can, when we go deeper with our curiosity, we can look for the one about whom we have heard bold declarations. We can look for the one who teaches new ways of thinking and living. We can look for something bigger than our own happiness and security. We can look for the one we have heard is wise, is powerful, is graceful. We can look for companions on the journey who will walk with us to a new place. And I think we can go to an even deeper curiosity than that. We can look for the Lamb of God, who John testified will take away the sin of the world, not just our personal sin in prayers between me and Jesus, not just the things we do or the things we leave undone that put distance between us and God, but the sin of the world. Everything about this whole culture, society, and global system that runs counter to what God is about. Are we looking for that? Are we looking for directions about what to do when we see injustice in the world around us? Are we looking to be so transformed by Jesus that our names and our identities are changed, that our lives go in a new direction? Following the one who is the way of peace? And are we looking for co-conspirators who will participate with us in the work the Son of God is doing on earth? Companions on the journey of justice and peace who will strengthen us when speaking the truth is dangerous and following the Messiah is countercultural. What are you looking for? Jesus asks. And when John's disciples can't quite answer him on any level deeper than inquiring about the place where he is spending the night, all Jesus says next is, "Come and see. Come and see." He doesn't start with a demand for loyalty to the death. He doesn't chastise them for not knowing what they want. He doesn't ask them to make doctrinal declarations with unwavering certainty. He just says, "Come and see." He invites them to walk with him, to witness his day, maybe even his life, but for now, just the day. He invites them to be curious, a curiosity they can share with others. That's how this whole Jesus movement starts. And I dare say it's probably how it continues today, not with forced certainty. Not with drawing lines about who is in and who is out. Not with everybody having to have everything figured out. But it starts and it continues with shared curiosity. Coming and seeing who Jesus is, what he is doing in the world, and how we are going to be a part of that. And who we can invite to walk with us. That last part is more important than we sometimes realize. Who are we going to invite to come with us? Sometimes, like with Bible study, we think we can't invite people to join our church or worship with us. We can't talk about our experience of God or share our journey of faith until we have it all figured out, until we are certain. But we don't need to let certainty be the enemy of faithfulness. Not in our own minds and hearts and relationships with Jesus, and not in our calling to share what we are discovering. Even while we still have questions, even while we're still figuring it all out, because we'll probably spend our whole lives trying to figure it out, we can invite people to walk with us as we walk with Jesus. And this is actually something I love about our church's own mission statement, in which we acknowledge that we are imperfect people who are striving, not perfect people who meet every mark. We don't have it all figured out. but we still work toward that ideal of love. Still, we can invite our children and our parents and our friends to join us to ask the questions that they are nervous about. We can invite our neighbors to be curious about what God is doing in our midst and what God is doing beyond our doors that we are blessed to be a part of. We can invite folks to see how Jesus is working in us and through us for the sake of the world. Come and see, Jesus says to those who are uncertain. Come and see, he says to those who are curious. Come and see, he says to us. And so we can say the same to the world. Come and see. Amen.
Thank you for listening to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll join us for worship on Sunday morning. For more information about our congregation and our ministries, please contact the church office. Now go in peace.